We continue our series this morning on the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And we come today to Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25. This is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord. So last week we met Simeon. Simeon runs a trading post, a merchant shop in Jerusalem around the time of King David. Jerusalem is nicely situated right along major trading routes between Egypt, Babylon, and Greece. And so different cultures will come through Jerusalem bringing their wares for trade. And it happens that Simeon, being a merchant trading post, he has many people who stop and stay at his home. So last week we met Beck, a merchant from Egypt, but Beck has gone on taking his wares with him. And today a Babylonian stranger has visited Simeon's shop. His name is Seleuku. So after doing their trading, Simeon and Seleuku have gathered in Simeon's home. Simeon's neighbors have come over because they love to hear the stories of these foreigners from far off places. And tonight's no different. And this evening the conversation turns to the created world around them. And Simeon asks Seleuku, "Where do we come from? How were we made?" And Seleuku, the Babylonian trader, begins this story. He says, "In the beginning, there was Tiamat, the ocean, and Apsu, the freshwater. Tiamat and Apsu mixed, and from them came the gods. But the gods were loud and raucous, and Apsu became annoyed with them, and so he decided that he was going to kill them. But one of the gods, Ea, got wind of this plan, and so he killed Apsu instead. And Apsu's spouse, the goddess Damkina, gave birth to Marduk, the hero god of the winds and storms. And Marduk was given control of the winds, and he created a hurricane. And this big ruckus, and the other gods got annoyed with Marduk for making such a ruckus. And so Tiamat and her new spouse, Kingu, went to battle against Marduk, but Marduk was victorious. And having defeated Tiamat, he split her in two, the ocean in two, placing half of her above the sky and half below, the waters above and the waters beneath. And from Tiamat's eyes flow the Tigris and the Euphrates River, bringing forth flocks and fields, grass and herbs, orchards and all forms of vegetation. And victorious Marduk hangs his warrior's bow in the sky. But there was a problem. Marduk had made alliances with several minor gods. They were tired of the work that they had to do to care for the earth. They were tired of making irrigation canals, and they were tired of tilling the soil. They were tired of doing menial labor. And plus, they needed food. So Marduk has a plan. He takes some clay, and he takes the blood of Kingu, and he mixes them together, and he forms human beings in order that humanity may take over the menial labor of the gods and offer sacrifices so that the gods will have food to eat as they are fed by the smoke of the sacrifices from humans. So Luke wraps up his story, and he turns to Simeon and says, well, tell me, how do you understand who we are? And so Simeon begins to tell the story of the creation of a garden, how God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But as he tells this, Simeon can't help but be caught by the fact that this is remarkably similar and yet crucially different from the bloody violence the story that his Babylonian guest told. In the biblical creation story, humanity is created by a combination of dust and the breath of God. Well, as he thinks about that, Simeon realizes that God breathing into the nostrils of this first human being is an incredibly intimate act. Simeon stops and wonders how many people have breathed into his nose. His wife? His kids, maybe? Maybe? It's only those with deep, deep relationship that would breathe so directly in another's face. For Seleucus, humanity is born from an act of violence. But the biblical creation story says that we are born out of love, we are born out of intimacy, we are born out of God entering into relationship with the humanity that God creates. Well, fast forward with me, if you will, to Marcus. Marcus, we may recall, is living in the city of Colossae around the turn of the 2nd century AD. Marcus is a believer, and he's also a student at the local academy. And today, Marcus and the body of believers at Colossae have received a copy of the letter that the Apostle Paul sent to the church in Corinth. And there Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And as Marcus considers these words from the Apostle Paul, he thinks back to the story of creation, and he is reminded that honoring God with our bodies is necessary because we are both material, created from dust, and yet also temple of the Holy Spirit. That the same God who breathed intimately into humanity at the outset of creation now breathes the Holy Spirit into us, continuing this intimate act of relationship, demanding a change in the way we live. Well, it happens that this day at the academy, Marcus is learning about cynicism. And cynicism is a philosophical school of thought that teaches extreme detachment from material possessions. The founder of cynicism was a guy named Diogenes, who he lived in a bathtub in the middle of Athens rather than own a house. attempting to rid himself of all material possessions. Diogenes was so committed to this material detachment and to living a life that debased his physical material world that he became known as Diogenes the dog. Well, in cynicism, the road to virtue, the good life, is to free oneself from anything which has no value. And the material possessions one might own and the body in which one lives are the things from which we ought to be detached. But as Marcus hears these ideas of cynicism and he thinks about the story of creation in the Bible and what Paul says to the church in Corinth, he can't help but realize that while yes, the biblical story calls us to have a healthy detachment from our material possessions, he also recognizes an affirmation that our body and our physicality matters. That we ought to honor God with our bodies. And Marcus recognizes that as Paul says these words about honoring God with our bodies, that though Paul is talking especially about sex in this passage, he can't help but think that this has something to do with more than just sex. But that it has to do with the way that we live and the way that we as embodied physical people reflect that creational story. That we are both body and spirit. And that God invites intimate relationship with these created physical people. So as Marcus goes home that night, he's offering a prayer. And he's hyper aware that his physical state impacts how he thinks about God. So tonight, maybe he falls to his knees in an act of worship. The next morning, Marcus begins a period of fasting. And as he feels the pangs of hunger in his stomach throughout the day, he's reminded of his dependence on God. The following day, he gathers with other believers for worship. And as is their custom, they celebrate the memorials of Jesus' death and celebrate communion. And he takes bread and he drinks juice, he drinks wine. And he tastes and he sees and he smells and he touches. All his senses are enlivened as he is reminded that Jesus died for our salvation. The biblical creation story challenges the notion that materiality doesn't matter, but invites us into a fullness that recognizes both our physicality and the intimacy of our relational God who breathed the Holy Spirit into us. Well, fast forward with me to today. Today we are made to believe, especially when we are young, that we are limitless in what we can accomplish. We can accomplish anything if we set our mind to it. We can change the world. This goal can leave us with more questions than answers. We may find ourselves facing a crisis of identity when we come to retirement, unsure of who we are apart from our job. We may find ourselves at various points in our lives frustrated, feeling as though we ought to be doing more, feeling as though we're meant for so much more than this. But the story of who God is and how God relates to humanity reminds us that we are finite. Every Ash Wednesday, we're marked with the sign of the cross, and we say, "From dust you were created, and to dust you shall return." That finitude, that limitedness, is actually good. It's how we were created. Because we weren't created to solve all of the world's problems, even if it feels like we could if our coffee group was just put in charge. We weren't created to change the world. Instead, we were created to serve faithfully where God has put us. In the creation story, God places Adam in the garden and instructs him to work it and take care of it. Where has God placed us? I think we see within this an invitation to what Luke Hawley calls a beautiful, blessed, boring life. We don't need to have some amazing list of accomplishments behind our name to serve God faithfully. The call upon us is not to radically change the world. The call is to be radically faithful. Even if that means simply living a blessedly boring life. It's an invitation to be faithfully obedient in our marriage and in our family. To be faithfully obedient as parents and grandparents and adopted family members of other family friends. To be faithfully obedient in serving this community. It's an invitation to celebrate beautiful examples of faithfulness. Right, the last couple months, we have celebrated wonderful milestones of 50th wedding anniversary, 65 years of being married. Beautiful, wonderful examples of faithfulness, of faithful obedience where God has placed us. I think of the end of this, the fundraising dinner earlier this year when Becca and Laramie swapped out the end of Johnny and June. We need a love like Howie and Vic. We need these faithful examples. We need faithful examples of those who have faced life's most difficult challenges and walk through them with grace, with patience, and with love. To hear a spouse express their deep gratitude for the life they shared with their loved one and their hope and conviction that that spouse is now in the presence of our Lord and Savior is faithful obedience. There's a beauty in simply being obedient in our finitude. To recognize that we may not be called to change the world, but we may very well be called to serve faithfully as an engineer at Interstates. We may not be called to change the world, but we may very well be called to faithfully love our children, our husband, or our wife. We may not be called to change the world, but we may very well be called to be a loving and caring neighbor who watches for the needs of those around us and who seeks to respond to those needs. We may not be called to change the world, but we may be called to respond to a need within this congregation and to serve one another. This is the beauty of being part of a community, to have so many wonderful examples of faithful obedience, of faithful love, of faithful service where God has put us. It's entirely possible that we may never change the world. That's not what God asks of us. God created us as finite creatures made of dust, created for faithful obedience. Which brings us to a second part of the story. As Simeon continues to tell the story of the creation of humanity, he comes to that part where the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And Simeon can't help but notice something very different about the story of creation in the Bible versus the story that Seleucus told him from Babylon. He notices that in the biblical creation story, humanity is invited into partnership with God, not to remove a burden from God. The placement of humanity in the garden in the biblical creation story is an invitation to partnership rather than a self-serving act, as in the Babylonian story that Simeon has just heard. And more than that, God looks upon humanity and recognizes that it's not good for the man to be alone. God knows the needs of humanity. God knows the needs of this creation. And instead of creating humanity in order to meet God's needs, as in the Babylonian creation story, God creates the fullness of humanity, male and female, out of the recognition of the needs of creation. Because God is in relationship with humanity. It is a relationship with God instead of a relationship of service. Well, let's jump forward to Marcus. And today Marcus is reading another letter that was written to the church in Corinth, and he hears these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. As Marcus hears these words, he thinks back to the story of creation, where God places humanity in the garden and says, "Work it, take care of it." And now Marcus hears these words and sees that through Christ, we are a new creation. And because we are a new creation, we are God's co-workers. The story is resetting. It's the start of a new chapter through Jesus. But once more, that same idea carries over. We are God's co-workers. Well, today at the Academy, Marcus is learning about the tenets of Stoicism. In Stoicism, the single-minded pursuit of a Stoic is for goodness, and whatever may happen to you is of little importance. But in Stoicism, the only ones capable of achieving this goodness and this Zen-like calm in the face of life's adversities, the only ones who can do that are the learned philosophers and sages. Somehow philosophers have a good way of thinking that only philosophers can be good. Stoics are known for having this sense of calm, for not letting anything impact them significantly one way or the other. Yet as Marcus learns about Stoicism, he can't help but see a contrast between the creational good of the biblical story that doesn't ignore the material being, that recognizes the finitude and the dustness of humanity. But he also can't help but notice the contrast between Stoicism's insistence that one needs a particular training or education to really be good, and the message that he's just heard from 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Marcus realizes that this act of being a co-worker of God, of being a part of sharing the good news of the gospel, of joining God's work of reconciliation, of reconciling humanity to God, humanity to each other, and humanity with creation, of righting all that is wrong in God's creation, that joining that work is not limited just to the gurus, it's not limited just to the philosophers, it's not limited just to the elites. It is for anyone who is in Christ. It's for all of us. Every single person who has received the grace of Jesus is now God's co-worker, joining the work of the new creation, the ministry of reconciliation. Well, I think today we tend to fall into one of two traps when we think about who God is and how God relates to humanity. On one side, we can so emphasize God's holiness, God's transcendence, that God is so holy and distant, so entirely other from us, so unapproachable, that we fail to take into consideration that God breathed life into us, that God has entered into relationship with humanity. Or on the other side, we can fall into the trap of thinking that God is just a cosmic wish granter. As long as we're somewhat of a decent person, we'll be okay. But once more, the story of creation and the broad story of Scripture challenges both of these ideas. Yes, we are sinful, fallen beings. Yes, our catechism affirms that we on our own cannot make ourselves right with God. But God, from the very beginning, entered into intimate relationship with humanity. And that story of relationship continued in the person of Jesus. That God entered into humanity and lived and died and rose again so that we can have that intimate relationship with God. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, the breath of God within us, anew and afresh. The story of God has always been the story of God, the relator, the God who desires to be in relationship with humanity. And yet, the story of God also demands a response from us. Because of the grace of Jesus, you are a new creation. Because of the grace of Jesus, you are God's co-workers in the new creation. We have a responsibility to join the ministry of reconciliation, to help others see and to know that the way things are is not the way things ought to be. To help others see and to know that we can be made right with God, with one another, and with creation. To help others see and to know that God invites us, all of us, to be God's co-workers. The creation story challenges us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to recognize our finitude. From dust we were created, and to dust we shall return. And so we are called to faithfully live out that ministry of reconciliation where God has placed us. To live lives of faithful obedience. To trust that God is working the new creation even through our blessed, boring, finite lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe that you who created the universe would desire to enter into relationship with us. We are in awe that you who flung the stars into the sky and created the depths of the earth also know the depths of our hearts. That you have given us your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of our materiality. We thank you for our bodies, imperfect and different though they are. We thank you for the physical experience of living in this world, for the opportunity to taste and touch and see and hear and smell the world that you have created. God, may we, as your co-workers, join your reconciling work. Fill us with joy at the work that you have called us to do and the places where you have called us to be. And help us to see even our daily lives, even if we find them boring, as blessed opportunities to live out faithful obedience to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.